turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Started here. Verse 1 here in 1 Samuel 23 says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? The Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. Now, here David's received instructions, praying, asks the Lord, should we go and fight in the battle with the Philistines? He hears an answer from God to go. But then when he goes back to talk to the men that are with him, these men are actually giving him a different answer. And they're saying, look, we are a little afraid. We already afraid where we are right now, and now he wants to go fight Philistines. And I think that, from the previous scripture, from the previous chapter, there's only 400 men or so. So they really don't feel like they're adequate enough to go and battle against these Philistines. One of the simple lessons that we can get from this is little is much when God is in it. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. Very small army, but if God given them instruction to go, then they can go. Praise the Lord. I kind of take courage in that, because we don't have to be this great, big, thriving church to have our own building, right? We don't have to be that way. We can be small in number, but if God gives us somewhere to go, then that's exactly where we go. Amen. That we can take courage in this. It's all right here in his word. Verse 3 says, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hands. And God speaks it twice to him. As a confirmation. Verse 5 says, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And now the one thing that we want to make sure about the ephod, this contained what they call the Urim and Thummim. We'll read some quotes about that a little bit later on. But whenever they wanted to get the will of God, they would actually go to the Urim and Thummim, and that Urim and Thummim would flash certain lights to give them instructions, from the Lord as to whether it was the will of the Lord or not the will of the Lord, if it was a word from the Lord or not a word from the Lord. If a prophet prophesied, then people want to know whether it's true, the Urim Thummim would flash. If it didn't flash, then they just didn't accept it. If a person gave a dream and they told before the Urim Thummim, if the Urim Thummim flashed, it was of God. If it did not flash, it was not of God. So here David has this with him. Abiathar escaped. He was one of the sons of Ahimelech, where Saul had slayed 85 priests. Well, Abiathar made it out. He escaped and he went to David, and now he has his ephod with him. So let's look at this. Verse 6 again says, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So here with this, the ephod containing the Urim and Thummim, they're getting direction from the Lord as to what they should do here. They hear Saul is coming after them in this city. Saul feel like he's got a sure victory. And but David goes and he approaches and gets an answer directly from God. And I don't know about you, but there are many times that I wish that I could pray like this. And as soon as my prayer was over, there was an answer, right? There was an answer. You know, but I actually think in many instances, there are answers for us. Sometimes we just don't want to hear those answers. But there are answers, and all we got to do is just take God at his word. You know what? Let's keep reading. I'll come to some of these quotes in a little bit. Verse 13 says, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So we see it's roughly 600 men with him. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. I like that. I don't care what the devil has planned. God is in complete control, right? I mean, Saul was seeking him every day, but God would not deliver David into his hand. But what a comfort that we can get from that. God is in complete control. Verse 15 says, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the Lord, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeon. Then came the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshima? And, I mean, just look at David. You know, when we just kind of really trace his life, and here this man is the anointed king, pre-anointed king. Saul is after him. He has very few men that are standing there with him, 600 men, and fighting against the Philistines. He's also being delivered by the people of Keilah. They're going to tell on him, right? And I think, you know, people, you know, word spread, I'm sure, of how Saul handled those priests. So the men of Keilah are afraid. They don't want Saul to come in there and destroy them, you know, even though David spared them. David saved them from the Philistines. Also the men of Ziph now. David is amongst them, and they're giving up and telling where David is and all that. All these things that this man is going through as the pre-anointed king, I think, you know, it should just kind of encourage us, you know, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our trials are, you know, God, again, is in control. You know, he's the one that's leading. He allows these things to happen. And the scripture tells us that he'll never put more on us than we can bear. So don't talk negative, don't talk doubt. God know what he's doing. God know exactly what he's doing, church. And I mean, and sometimes we just stop and look at what other people go through. We can't really complain about what we're going through. We really can't. I can almost assure you there's thousands of people are worse off than where we are. A lot worse off. So we have to, you know, just have confidence and trust in God that he got everything under control. Amen. Which verse now? Is that 19? Okay. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood and the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, but it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, but Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamalekath. Selah Hamalekath. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at Engedi. So that Selah Hamalekath means the rock of escaping. And I just wanted to again mention that God will never give us more than we can bear. He always makes a way of escape. You look at David right in the nick of time. Here, Saul's men have him compassed round about him, but then here comes the message saying, "Look, the Philistines are upon us in our city. You need to leave David alone. You need to come here and take care of these Philistines." That's God. God know how to just bring confusion just at the right time. God know how to do things. Let's just trust him. I want to go back to a quote we've read here in the past few weeks, of Why Little Bethlehem. We're going to read from there. Why Little Bethlehem, and I'm going to just read just a couple paragraphs here. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but again, just my heart goes out to David as I see him going through this and being the pre-anointed king. I think Brother Brandon just brought out some really good things there. We've read it recently, but he even made points sometimes even as every leader goes through this, and sometimes you're looking for God to do certain things and they're just not being done, and you wonder why. Here David is looking for God to bring him into the throne. Like, what am I doing out here sleeping in caves, you know, wild animals and all this other kind of stuff that they're going through? Why am I out here when you called me from the fields, you anointed me, I didn't ask for this anointing, you did all this, right? And God, since you did all of this, why am I going through all of this? Right? I mean, sometimes we can say that, God, you called me to the message. You did this. You put me here. I didn't call myself to this message. Right? I mean, I was out there doing whatever I was doing, but you brought me here. Not since I've come, it seems like the trials are getting greater. Right? I mean, this is the way human nature is. But we got to know, if God called us, it's for a purpose. And if he's sending that trial, it's for a purpose. When you get victory, it's for a purpose. Everything is for a purpose, right? I can't quote it enough, but Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. All things. Now, the key thing is that it works together for good, but we got to let it work, right? It works together. Don't mean that it is going to be good, but it's going to work together for good. Amen. Look at this. So there's another great event that I wouldn't forget to call. That was when David was in his worst of time, when he was a fugitive. He'd already been anointed. He knew what he was to be. He was to be king. God said so. And yet he was hated. He was standing between two great deep fires. It was the Philistines on one side after him. It was Saul on the other side. And he was a man without a nation. Just as the church stands today, the true living church of God, without a denomination or anything else. She stands alone, but yet she's had the anointing poured on her. She knows what she is. There's something in my heart that I would just love to just kind of share. If I can, what I'll do is I'm going to try to go through this, but I want to come back and maybe hit that quote from a different angle a little bit later on. But just as the church stands today, the true living church of God, without a denomination or anything else, she stands alone. But yet she's had the anointing poured on her. She knows what she is. And there are so many places. Brother Billy Paul made a joke one time. They went into a church, and when they got into the church, something happened with the microphones and the sound system. And he said, yeah, we know we're in a message church because we always have problems with our sound system. I'm like, wow, that's like across the board. But you go to some of these denominational churches, ain't no problems with no sound. I mean, it works every time, right? And it works perfectly. There's a lot of things that work just really, really well. I mean, ministries that people have seem like they work a lot better than what we can get off the ground in the message, right? But don't mean that God ain't with us. Don't mean that God ain't with us. We can't look at the program. We got to look at the word. Stay with that word. Look, paragraph 92 says this. How in the world can it ever come to pass? The devil on both sides driving at David. He'd taken refuge in strongholds in the wilderness and in caves, trying to hide out with a little band of faithful warriors. Just a few believing like him. But those men believe God that would be the king. So is the believers today who's hid out from place to place, but yet they know who's coming to be king. I don't care who's going to be president. We know he's coming, and it looks farther away than it ever did when science is trying to overrule and say they can build a man, they can do this, they can take a rabbit and take the pollen and make another rabbit and so forth, trying to disprove God's word. Yet there is people who believe God, who stands just as pat as they ever did, no matter what comes or goes, they still believe God. God's right. They hold to God's unchanging hand in the midst of battle, in the midst of tears, in the midst of sickness and death and everything. They still hold to God's unchanging hand. They know that he's coming king. I'm skipping down to paragraph 97. David sitting there, his throat burning, and it was in the middle of summer. The Philistines was taking advantage of that split between David and Saul. And Saul looking for David everywhere, and the Philistines also, and then the Philistines looking for the Israelites. Talk about a time of confusion, just about like it is now. David taking refuge in this little place, in this little shelter, everywhere he could get to, the little strongholds that he could hold into. Then he got up on the mountain on that hot middle of the summer when the heat was tremendous, his throat parching and frustrations and fears in his heart, and wondering, oh God, how could it be? You poured that oil upon me, not because I chose myself, but you chose me. Why did you call me from herding the sheep out yonder? and told me, you give me this to serve, you give me this to serve your people. And here you've got me between the fires everywhere. That was going through his heart. And we can tell that because the previous chapter where David went down to Moab and he told, he said, look, y'all take care of my parents until I figure out what God's going to do in this situation. You can tell he's just really, and it's hard, just trying to understand what this is all about. We go through the same thing as human beings. We go through the same thing. He sat up on the hill and he looked down, and there the Philistines had come in and garrisoned right in Bethlehem, his little home. Then his little city was under government control of the enemy. Not only that, but his own father's house, Jesse's house, was under bondage to the Philistines. There was his own nation, his own church against him. Here was the enemy he was fighting. Here's the church people he was fighting, not because he wanted to, but because he was forced to do it. And many times we're forced to do things and say things that we don't want to say. A real spiritual leader, but he's forced to do it. He has to take his side and show his colors. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few, said the songwriter. Everybody wants to find the easy way out. But God wants us to be able to go through some things, because it's through the trial that true character is being developed. Let's kind of talk a little bit about the Urim Thummim here. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's pull that up. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And I think I want to, I also want to just pull in a couple of scriptures here. Let's look at Exodus 28 and also Numbers 27. Exodus 28 and then Numbers 27. And I think I'll only read one verse in Exodus 28. Actually, just a couple. We'll start at verse 28. And it says this, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof into the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. All right, let's slip over here to Numbers 27 so we can see the Urim and Thummim established way back in Moses' day. Now, let's look at something here in Numbers 27, starting at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Now, there's a couple things I really like about this particular passage of scripture. One thing that I love the way that Moses was able to transition the leadership to Joshua. I like that. And they did this before Moses actually went off the scene. And I think a lot of churches fail in this area where they don't know how to transition in leadership. And I pray some, if the Lord tarry and we here, you know, if I don't believe we'll be here. I think the rapture's coming any day. But if we are here, I want to be in a position where I know when it's time to transition leadership and have people in the church ready to just take that role and just go. Just like Joshua's in the camp all the time, we got to have somebody spiritual to be able to take that. And I got to be in a place where I know to be able to step away like Moses did, right? And make sure that the people know who the next leader is supposed to be. Amen. That's very important, right? I mean, otherwise, church will end up in confusion. The church will end up split, right? You want to have a really, really good transition plan, right? That's with anything. It shouldn't just, but I think that way regarding, you know, the overall church, we ought to think that way about just little areas of the church that we work in. Who is it? That's what the replication is all about. Who is it that can do what I'm doing and still have this thing just keep moving on even if I'm not around, right? We got to be able to, in every area of this church, we got to be like that. We got to think that way. Amen. Amen. Church, I'm under expectation. I want to keep talking about it. I want to keep praying about it because we got to have it. We can't, this is not a one-person show. And it's not a one-family show. Mm-hmm. That's not what we're trying to strive for. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's another side to that. That when God started dealing with the children of Israel, notice they were all family. They were all family. The 12 tribes of Israel, they were family. And that was the first time God had a tabernacle where he came down and met with people. The people that was going to that church were all family. Mm-hmm. Cousins, brothers, sisters, everything else. So, you know, I understand that, and for me, if my whole family's here, I'd be so happy. I'd be so happy. I got talented family, very talented, and all of them be using every gift they got for the Lord right here. And I know sometimes, you know, you heard that in church and Christianity, it's just a family. No, it's, well, yeah, it is a family church. I'm happy my family coming, but it's not. We're not trying to promote it like that. This is the family of God. So everybody got to find their place, and everybody got to do what they can. But when it comes to building a really solid ministry, you got to have things like this in place where, you know, Joshua was right there to be able to just succeed Moses. As soon as Moses' time to move on, he got Joshua, and he's establishing Joshua as a leader in front of the people. Amen. I love this. Verse 19 says, "And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." Later on, we'll read where David did the exact same thing with his son, Solomon. He established Solomon as the next leader before he actually passed, and made it very, very easy, you know, for the people to be on board. Gave him a charge in their sight, "And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim." All right, now Joshua had to stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So he had to get counsel from the priest who had the Urim Thummim, and anytime they needed direction from the Lord, he had to go and get that from the priest, all right, who would ask, you know, God, and basically when they asked for direction, those lights would flash, or they wouldn't flash, and that would give them the will of the Lord for that situation. Moses didn't have to do that. Moses was a prophet that heard, taught face-to-face with God. See, and that's why even Brother Branham was a prophet, talked face to face with God. His ministry was totally different. I was just listening to a testimony here recently. Let me finish this. "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." I was listening to a testimony here recently about Brother Branham. He was up in Africa, riding in a car with some brothers, and looked at the top of a hill, and like a little mountain, and say, "Brother, you know that house up there? Y'all know anybody that live up there?" Said, "Yeah, so and so live up there." I said, "Could y'all take me up there to that house?" "Sure." Say, "There's a lady in there that's sick. She's laying on the bed. She got this condition, that condition, and..." You know, "and when we get there, you're going to see this, you're going to see that, you're going to see this." I mean, spot on, in Africa, right? And they get up to the top of the hill, where the lady living at, and when it gets inside, they saw everything that he said that the house is going to be like. And when they got in, they offered prayer for the lady, and the lady just began to cry. She said, you know, I was praying about, you know, my condition, and God told me that he was going to send somebody from America to pray for me. Now, God was working on both ends, right? But just as Moses heard, I mean, face to face, Brother Branham had that same type of ministry where he was hearing face to face from God, right? So, and it was proven time and time again that it wasn't just here in the States, it was wherever he went, God was proving that ministry over and over again, right? So, you know, but we don't have that nowadays. We have to take, amen, the word of the Lord as our absolute. We have to take that. Let's go back to this message, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He says here, now, as we've been studying this week about the ways that God answers, God in the Old Testament answered either by prophecy, by the prophet, by a dream, or by the Urim Thummim. And if the prophet says something that, and the Urim Thummim did not record that right, the voice of God flashing those colors on the Urim Thummim, then it was not right. And if a dreamer dreamed something and they give an interpretation and it went before the Urim Thummim and it did not answer, then that dream was not right. And it wasn't interpreted right. And any man or any person that comes with anything that cannot be backed up by this, and it's talking about his Bible, which is today God's Urim Thummim, the word is wrong. It's got to be in the Bible. Now, I think that's very, very important, because we have to rest our soul on what the Bible says. We cannot base it on somebody's experience, right? We can't base it on a good idea. It has to be, does that line up with the scripture? And if it don't line up with scripture, don't accept it. That's why you got to know the word for yourself. Because anybody can tell you anything, right? But stay with this word, church. Stay with what the Bible says. It says, thus saith the Lord, got to be absolutely in the scriptures. Now, people talking of divine healing, I know that people have said, I have a gift of healing. Well, I believe there's just many gifts of healing. How many here believe deeply in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that God's a healer? Just the same today as he was, as he ever was. Let's see. There's the gift of healing in the church tonight, every one of them. But no matter how much I would pray for you, if you yourself didn't have the faith, it wouldn't do any good. That's right. It takes your faith. And no matter how much I preach to you and how well I brought the gospel to you, if ye yourself, it's your own personal faith in Christ that saves you. Is that right? I couldn't save you, no matter how bad I want to. I got brothers that's not saved, and I've tried my best and persuaded and cried and begged and tried to stand in the breach with them, but they've got to have their own faith in God. Many of you Christian people here has brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and everything unsaved. Is that right? Raise your hand. Well, you can't save them. You can't do what Christ has already done. Christ has saved them. Now, the only thing they have to do is accept that salvation, God's free gift. Amen. We just got to put it in God's hands and let God take care of the rest, church. Praise the Lord. Let's see here. I'm going to skip down. Actually, I got a couple more scriptures that I want to read. Let's go to Psalms 54. Psalms 54 is actually generated through this trial that David is going through here, where he's running into the land of Ziph, where he was just kind of getting out of there and then got caught. He's going around one side of the mountain and Saul's going around the other mountain. Well, you know, this psalm kind of spurred through that experience. It says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers, right? And I love the way he puts this, strangers. I mean, these people of Ziph, the Ziphites. Strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Salah. No, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. But he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye have seen his desire upon mine enemies. I like that. Strangers are risen up against me. And oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. They haven't even thought about that. They're just coming against me, don't even know me. And they're coming against me. We all go through things like that. But God got it. God got it, right? Psalms 27 is another scripture. Now, it was not written from this experience, but as I was reading through my Bible, they tied it, man, what David was going through. They tied it over here to this description. I thought it was very appropriate tie-in. They were focusing on verse 1 through 3, but I will read the entire chapter here in Psalms 27. Actually, let's see. Psalms 27, they tied this together, and it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and failed. The scripture saying there that God would not deliver, all right, but God delivered him not into his hand. I mean, even though they came, Saul was coming after him every day, he was looking for David, but God would not deliver David into his hand. Here the scripture says, David said, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired, O Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. But in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, that my head be lifted up. There was a time in scripture where the children of Israel got so far away from God, one of the kings was taken into Babylon, and there he was placed in jail. Well, when he was brought out of jail, right, and when he's brought out of jail and freed from that, the Bible declared that his head was lifted up, right? So when we're coming out of our trial, coming out of our trouble, coming out of that struggle, our head will be lifted up, right? Amen. So David says, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now said, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted, unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read one more quote here tonight out of Questions and Answers. Questions and Answers. Says, to be here tonight again at the tabernacle, to anticipate in this wonderful fellowship and worship around the Word of God, which is given to us freely, and we are love to be partakers of this blessing. Not only trust that God will bless us tonight like he did this morning with the message of the morning. And I was just talking to my neighbor, Mr. Wood, Mrs. Wood, a while ago, and we were discussing it, and Mr. Wood and them. And I believe that was Brother Neville's best sermon. Out of all the fine ones he's preached, that was one, that was the one that was better to me than anyone he's ever preached yet. I like the way Brother Branham is complimenting Brother Neville. Right, that was his best sermon. It did this, it did that. I mean, even like I just showed you how Moses had to establish Joshua. Brother Branham did that with Brother Neville. You know, he established him, right? And they knew just to kind of, when Brother Branham left the scene, Brother Neville just kind of kept carrying the church on. What a blessing. They had a succession plan. Amen. Every church gotta have that. Gotta have it. Look, says, so I believe that was Brother Neville's best sermon out of all the fine ones he preached. That was the one that was better to me than anyone he's ever preached yet. Oh my God, it helped me. I mean, it just blessed me. Anytime you get preachers competing with one another, you got a problem. Anytime you get singers competing with one another, you got a problem. When you get musicians competing with one another, you got a problem. No matter what role we play in the church, if we're doing it in competition, we have a problem. It's not about a competition. It's about yielding your gifts and allowing God to use you. I mean, use you in whatever way, because somebody needs what you got, right? But don't ever allow it to be a competition. And as a church, we should not promote a spirit of competition. You know how we do that? This is my favorite preacher. If Godzilla got behind the pulpit, he can say something to help me. And that's the spirit that we got to have. Certainly some people might just say things a certain way. They might really, it might really move us. But we can't create competition. I'd rather hear so-and-so. No. Don't do that. Don't let him come back. The Holy Ghost want him to come back. Let the Holy Ghost have his way. Amen. But let's not create that spirit of competition in the church. Glory to God. Let's go on. Out of all the fine ones he's preached, that was one that was better to me than anyone he's ever preached yet. I certainly did admire and appreciate that wonderful sermon. And it gave me courage. What? Brother Neville preached something that gave the prophet courage? It gave me courage. And it trimmed me down. My God. So I like to admit the truth, you know. So about the courageous part, you know, to be courageous, and David was there, and how that, when in that great trial, instead of saying, well, I'll go do this, Lord, you just help me. He waited, went and asked the Lord what to do. He brought down the ephod, you know, and said, now let's stand and ask God what we must do in this crisis. Oh, that was really rich. That had more vitamins than all the drugstores that was got in the country. Yes, sir, that really do you good. So, church, when we're going through a crisis, let's go to the Word of God. That's the Urim Thummim today. And let's wait for God to speak to us through his word. I was one time, you know, 4 years ago when Mother Tillman started going through what she was going through there in her body. And, you know, 4 years ago, I was just praying and just, you know, like, Lord, what do we stand on? We know that you are wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities and chastisement, our peace is upon you with your stripes were healed. But Lord, what do we stand on? You know, and just holding to just trying to find some scripture I can hold on to. And I was just waiting, and I remember being away, and Brother Nathan had come and he preached. And when he preached, he was reading out of John chapter 11, I believe, and I think around verse 4. And it said, it's talking about Lazarus, and he read right out of scripture where it said, this sickness is not unto death. And when he read that, it just rose up and said, that's what I'm waiting on. That's what I'm holding on to. And I was just sharing with Mother, I said, Mama, 4 years ago, I took a hold of that scripture, and look at you 4 years later, it's still here, mm-hmm. right? That sickness was not unto death. I just didn't believe it. You know, I didn't believe it was a time. And you know, I said, you know, sometimes we go through things, we got to find something. Just hold to God's unchanging hand. Mm-hmm. This word has power. This word can change any situation, mm-hmm. right? I mean, we were talking about that, you know, that you find God in his word. All you got to do is just find the scripture, no matter what you're coming against. David held against, I mean, he no matter what he came against, he knew that God had anointed him to be king, so he wasn't, you know, he couldn't worry. It wasn't easy to go through the things that he went through, but he just couldn't worry. He knew God somehow was going to bring him out. And that's the way we got to be. God gave us a promise. God going to bring it out. God going to work it out. God going to fix it. But we just got to be willing to go through. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can just really take a good look at David. This man is a pre-anointed king, and look at all that he's going through before he actually comes into the kingdom. Lord, and we don't know the things that we'll go through before the promises that you made to us will come to fruition. You promised us our loved ones. We don't know what we're going to go through. You promised us that, Lord, when we were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, you said the promises unto you, your children, those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God, that promise that you've given us, we're holding to it, and we're just waiting for you to manifest your word on our behalf. Help us to only believe, to only confess what you said, not confess how we feel, but to only confess what the word says, because feelings change, but the word remains the same. So God, we ask that you would just help us to really glean and take strength from the things that we hear through this lesson, God. We ask it in the name of